Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture lesson today is from Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Now when the human one comes in his majesty, and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his majestic throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right side, but the goats he will put on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who receive good things from my Father. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me." Then he will say to those on the left, Get away from me, you will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. But then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you?" Then he will answer, "I assure you that when you haven't done it for the least of these, you haven't done it for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
When I was in seminary, the master's program for clergy, okay, in case you didn't know. When I was in seminary, the professor that was my advisor, but also with whom I took the most classes, was named Dr. Mark Parsons. Now, I went to Claremont School of Theology when, for like a hot minute, you could have a focus in your master's degree. It's the Master of Divinity is what's required for most Protestant denominations. And my focus was worship, preaching, and the arts. And very specifically, I worked with Dr. Parsons on the theology of secular music. See, I believe that God speaks in lots and lots of ways, and we have the opportunity to listen in unusual spaces. And we were studying a song by 50 Cent.
Hey!
Did I say it right? I'm pretty sure that's the way he says it. We were studying a song by 50 Cent, and there came, well, in the 1980s Star Trek movie, they called them colorful metaphors. And in his rap, there were some colorful metaphors. And this professor, Dr. Parsons, who's so gifted in music but also has a deep understanding of language, threw something out like it was this obvious comment that everyone would know, and then he didn't elaborate on it, and my brain sticks on it. Sadly, Dr. Parsons died a few years after I graduated. He had cancer. I haven't followed up with him on this comment, and I haven't done my own research, but I want to tell you the comment. He said, very often the words that we call profanity, very often those words and that categorization of profanity is classism. Because if you are of the upper crust, then you don't have to talk about those things. And if you are among the lower classes, some of those things are your reality. Now, again, I haven't researched those things, but to be honest with you, it makes sense to me. But we do embody some things like that just in terms of accents. Think particularly about Les Mis, but, you know, TV shows, other musicals. How do those who are well-to-do, how do their voices sound? Especially if it's a British cast or if the actors are playing British accents. How are those accents? And then for those who are not in that group, what accents are used for those characters? I mean, that's one easy illustration that in my mind points to the same thing. If you look particularly at Les Mis, there's a song called Lovely Ladies that's sung by actors who are portraying a group of prostitutes. And what is the accent in which they sing? It's Cockney. If you think of Mary Poppins and the Chimney Sweeps, who are all covered in dirt, what accent is given to them? Cockney. When it comes to those who are more well-to-do, what English accent is given to them? The Queen's English. It's interesting to me that the character Fantine is not given that accent. Now, I've seen the musical itself. I've seen it 4 or 5 times. I really like the 10th anniversary recording. I've watched another or listened to a number of other recordings. Never do I hear Fantine given that perception of a lower class accent. It's interesting because she has found herself in that circumstance, but my sense is that's not where she started. Fantine started as a young woman in love. She and some friends found a group of boys, and they spent the summer together, and they experienced joy and love and companionship. They experienced life. The way she sings about it, you're going to hear, I'm so excited that we're going to hear Lisa sing There Was a Time, and you're going to hear some lyrics where Fantine is dreaming. I dreamed a dream in times gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night. Fantine experienced this joy-filled relationship. And I imagine that she felt as though she'd found the love of her life, that this was the beginning of the rest of her life, and there was such joy and such love and such hope and such light. And as the song lyric goes, he was gone when autumn came. She was left pregnant and abandoned. And so what did she do? She had to figure it out. She had to figure out how to support herself and her daughter. In a culture where being a single mom was simply unacceptable, it meant that there was something wrong with her. It meant that she was a bad, sinful person. It meant that she was less than. This was her reality. This was the reality in the world in the 18th century. And so she did the best that she could. She figured it out. She found an innkeeper man and his wife to care for her daughter, Cosette. What she didn't know, because she didn't hear the musical and she didn't realize they had Cockney accents, so she couldn't have known. What she didn't know is that this innkeeper and his wife were not to be trusted. They themselves were con artists and swindlers. Fantine went to work to do her best to send money to care for her daughter, to send to these supposed caretakers. These caretakers who had their own children, who treated Cosette much differently than their own children. I would argue abusive. But they would keep sending word to Fantine, oh, Cosette is sick. Oh, she has to see a doctor. Oh, she needs medicines. And what is a mother to do? To work more, to work harder, to sell what meager possessions she has. Well, some of the folks that she worked with, they figured out what was going on. See, Fantine wasn't necessarily literate. She needed help with these letters. The musical doesn't highlight that, but the book does. To exchange correspondence with these caretakers of her daughter. And she's found out. And of course, she's accused of all the things that single moms in that time would be accused of. She ends up losing her job. She's desperate. Because one of the things that she has understood is that more money needs to be paid. And she's desperate. I don't know why she found herself among the crowd that she found herself among, but she was offered money for her hair. At first she said no, but then was offered a sum that she found substantial. And she agreed to sell her hair and, this is in the book, not the musical, her front teeth. With hair that is short in that time period and an absence of teeth, is she ever going to be able to find a job again? I know dentists who serve people experiencing homelessness, and you know what their motto is? Toothlessness leads to joblessness. You're going to meet somebody in just a few minutes who talks about how hard it is to find a job when you live on the street. And not having teeth is one part of that. Fantine feels as though she has to sell her hair and her teeth. And then she turns in desperation to the last thing that she can do to sustain herself, to support her daughter. And she sells her body. In doing so, she is assaulted, as so many who face this circumstance experience. And when the police come, they don't even believe her. She ends up dying in desperation in a hospital bed. And I wonder if she doubts the voice of the stranger who says, "I will find and care for your daughter." Can you imagine her reality. Can you imagine her circumstance? Now, over the course of this series, we talked about Jean Valjean and how he experienced grace in a profound way through the actions of a bishop, but found that he could not only experience and express that grace one time, he found himself faced with decisions over and over and over again where he had to choose grace. And last week, we contrasted that with the story of Javert, who was so rigid in his understanding of right and wrong that he could not see grace. But what would have happened, friends, if Fantine had been the recipient of grace? And sure, we could argue that very near the end of her story, she did. But it was too late, and she died, alone and desperate. And I would argue that the failure was not Fantine's, but the failure was the people around her who refused to show her grace. The vision that Jesus casts is one where we have a choice to care for others or not, with the very clear instruction that when you care for people and when you don't, you care for me or you don't. See, in our culture, we don't like to think about the circumstances that cause people to fall into what Fantine fell into. Culturally, our narrative is that if you are living on the street, if you are poor, if you have lost your home, if you have lost your job, it's because you did something wrong. You deserved it. Now, individually, we don't all say that. Of course not. Our culture teaches us that if you live on the street, you are lazy, you are a criminal, you are a drug addict. And don't tell me that those narratives aren't here today, because I have been in City of San Diego meetings where someone went to a microphone and said, let's put them all on a train and ship them out of town or to a camp. It's the 21st century, friends. But I believe that change happens in relationships. I believe that our call as people of faith is to build relationship with our Christ and with our God and with God's Holy Spirit. I believe that our call as people of faith is to build relationships with one another, to learn and grow together, to be in fellowship together, to serve together. I believe that our call as people of faith in serving together is to get to know people, learn their names and their circumstances, and hear their stories in the same way that we want to know the names and the circumstances of the stories of the people who gather in this place and online. But instead, when we see those people on the intersections with the signs, we would rather keep a distance. And I understand. And so I want to introduce you to someone. This is someone who I think I could call friend. His name is Wayne. Several years ago, as part of a project with an intern, she did an interview with Wayne. It's an 18-minute interview, and I'm not going to show you all 18 minutes. But I've edited it down to about 5 minutes. And I would like you to hear Wayne's words on what it's like to live on the street, what it's like to try to get off the street, and how he has experienced church people. At the time that this interview was conducted, Wayne had been living on the street for 27 years. I have an update, but I'll share that update with you after the video.
Oh. 这个机会跟牧师说的，嗯，有啊，I don't have. If I wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning and I feel like sleeping another 2 hours, I do.
Okay.
I work putting two kids through college, and how about this one? After they were done, I just wanted to go out and have some fun, and so I did. And it's real easy to get on the streets. It's a lot harder to get off.
Yeah. Why is it? Why do you think it's a lot harder? What do you think stops it?
It'd be pretty easy. I mean, you don't have a phone number, you don't have a house, stuff like that. It's hard to get an employer to even listen to you.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how qualified you are. It's just the, you live on the streets. I've met some people out on the streets that I trust more than people I met when I was working. It's a different society. It's all based on trust.
Yeah.
If you're not trusted and, you know, people believe what you say out there, you ain't gonna live very well. So, I mean, you know, it's, there's a lot of homeless people who give the homeless a bad name.
Yeah.
But there's some really good people out there. I mean, some good ones. I'm not disappointed over it. I've had some opportunities to get inside, and I like what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I like the ability to just say, I can work for this church and work for them as many hours as I want. I can work for the charity I work for as many hours as I want. But then I can also say, I've had enough today and walk away.
Yeah.
You know, I don't, can't dock my pay when I'm not getting any. So,
so
you know,
really,
it's, the work I do now is by choice.
So you really enjoy the freedom?
Yes, I do. I'm 72 years old. Who cares about, you know, a day-to-day job?
If there was one thing you could tell the neighbors, what would it be? Like, how they've been with the petitions, if there's one thing you could say to them, what would it be?
Think about it to happen to them. It could. The economy in this country says it could very likely happen to them.
Yeah.
Would they light people out? Telling them they wouldn't want people who had the chance to feed them or their children. I've been working at these places long enough. I know they have some legitimate beefs. Some of the people we have here, the majority of the homeless people really are thankful. You still got the same lower half idiots that have no respect for the neighborhood. But the neighbors got to remember, they got some lowlifes among them too. That, you know, they mess up too.
Yeah.
It's like every single piece of society. You got good, you got bad. I'm not the most religious person in the world, but it is nice to see people who say they're religious. And actually live it.
Yeah, it's important.
Most Christians I see, or other religions do, as far as I'm concerned, they're Sunday morning Christians. They pray on Sunday and they'll cut your throat the rest of the week. They show you different. I give back. That's all I can say.
So loyalty is really, loyalty and trust are, you'd say, the most important things to you.
You impress the hell out of me. You work for people like that.
Yeah.
You know, but it's, all you can say is, he did something that just clicked. Trish and Loya did the same thing. I came to the place, they fed me for a year. I said I'd come in and volunteer because they were doing something that I thought needed to be done, and they're doing it from their heart. Not looking for, you know, and that's impressive. And whether people think so or not, people out in the streets, they see this. A lot of the churches feed you, and it's like, here, take your food. Come get close. These people, Trish and Loya, they come out and sit with you, talk with you, try and get to know you. It makes a lot of them feel less like an outcast.
Change happens in relationships. This video was recorded in 2018. Since then, Wayne has escaped homelessness. After, and I want to be really clear about the timeline, after he escaped homelessness, he experienced the grief of his mother dying and the surprise of a substantial inheritance. You know what he does with his inheritance? First, he got someone to help him manage it because he knew that after living on the street that he needed help with that. You know what he did? He bought season Padres tickets in section 101. Some of you know that section. And you know what he does? He helps people who would never have a chance to go to a Padres game, go to a Padres game. People who live on the street. He's invited me to a game too. We're working on the schedule. Maybe you've seen some of the viral videos online about somebody at one of those intersections being handed a $100 bill. I've seen this thing happen where someone experiences a windfall and the first thing they do is they care for others. Friends, change happens in relationship. But the cultural narrative we've been told is that if someone is poor, if someone is living on the street, they are dangerous, they're a criminal, they're a drug addict. All of the things that I have found in a number of relationships to simply not be true. We have this sense of, not in my backyard. I don't want those people in my backyard. I don't want this service agency in my backyard. And I think that we should be in a place of not in my backyard, but in a different way. Not in my backyard is someone going to suffer and go hungry. Not in my backyard is someone going to be without services, without an opportunity to eat, without an opportunity to get a driver's license or a copy of their birth certificate so that they can get work. Not in my backyard is someone going to have to go without a shower or have access to a restroom. Not in my backyard. Because surely, as we do this to the least of these, our sisters and brothers, how are you called? How are you called to see people and to hear their stories and to build relationships and to respond? I believe the work is before us. And friends, I believe that we are able. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, friends, after an experience of worship, I like to give you something to do in the coming week. And sometimes I'm a little bit more vague, and sometimes I'm a little bit more specific, and I want to give you some very specific things. This week, I want you to make a plan. And we have a couple slides. Let's go to that first one. I would like to invite you to consider volunteering. You might contact CCSA, which is over in Claremont. You might consider volunteering with Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. If you don't want to leave the room and you want to know more about what happens at Pacific Beach UMC, please talk to Bo. Hope it's okay that I called you out. Who is there every single week? I'm sorry, not every week. Once a month. Listen, your sister-in-law is there. You might be there every week. Who is there once a month helping to prepare a meal, because this congregation sponsors one of those meals every month. You might feel like you can volunteer for Father Joe's Villages. You might feel like you can volunteer for Shoreline Community Services, which is a hyper-local organization that specifically serves people on the street living in the beach area. They just opened up a new shop, or not a shop, but a new compass area is what they call it, a compass center. And I think it's out of the Lutheran Church on Cass. I could be wrong about that, but we can look that up to be sure. So, if you feel able to volunteer, please consider volunteering with one of these organizations. If you don't feel like you can volunteer, but you feel like you can support one of these organizations financially or in some other way, great. These are good organizations that we can support. But that's not right for everybody, so I have another thing that you may wish to do, and let's move to that next slide. Sometimes when we're in our cars and we go up to those intersections and we see that person with the sign, sometimes we feel like, oh, they're asking for money, but I'm not sure I want to give money. I don't give money. But maybe you can get a little packet of some Ziploc bags and put some of these things in them. A small bottle of water. Non-perishable food items. I'm talking granola bars, protein bars. Maybe you can get, you know, a little can of peanut butter or something like that. It's got to be something that you don't need any special tools to open. Get some non-perishable food. A pair of socks is so important. Imagine wearing the same pair of shoes and the same pair of socks for weeks. Socks, folks go through socks quick. A pair of socks, some chapstick, some sunscreen, some hand sanitizer. Make 5 or 6 of these bags and put them by your front door. And every time you go out to your car, if you don't already have one of these bags in your car, put one in your car so that when you inevitably arrive at that intersection and there's someone who's asking for help, you can do something meaningful. I'll send this out in this week's journal. These are the things that I would invite you to do. Any of these things, volunteer, support one of those organizations, make one of these helper bags to give out to people. These are tangible things that we can do to help people be seen and cared for and maybe start building some relationships.